and has a number in song for us. So come ahead, Stephen. So glad to have him here. So he's almost like a newcomer.
I found this song. I also like to give you a little history about the song that I found. I found this song about 5 years ago in one of my books, and I didn't recognize the title of it. It says All for Jesus. And I started playing it, and I said, I know that song, and you'll know it too.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon. We had such a marvelous study last week. And I tell you, I sure praise God for the preliminaries, because they're just like a royal carpet that leads us right up to the threshold of this wonderful book. When I teach the Zechariah, I get so excited. It's just like there's no other book in the Bible. Then you put that on the shelf and you get all excited about the Song of Solomon. Then Wednesday night you get all excited about 2 Peter, but it's all God's Word. Again, let me tell you how delighted we are to have you here, that the Lord has brought you here for a rendezvous, and I just pray that you'll each one open your heart and let the Lord meet that need. Let's set the stage here for Song of Solomon chapter 3. The stage setting goes back to the second chapter and the fourth verse, where Jesus brings us into the banqueting house and his banner over us is love. I like to call this a seminar that Jesus brings us into. It's a festival or a seminar of love, where he just lifts us up in himself to the highest heights and the most secure security that can be imagined on this earth. And he takes us up in his arms, and verse 6 describes the depth and the strength and the beauty of that love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. And I know that's what God was doing with Cindy Lombardo this morning. As he touched her, I know he touched her. Well, he does this way with us. I know God had his hand on Tanya, and God had his hand on Steve, and whatever your problem is, his left hand is under your head and his right hand embraces you. The Lord has a reason for this seminar of love, and that's for the purpose of teaching us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just another doctrine that the church believes. It's not one of those fanciful tales. It's a fact. And do you know the greatest fact, the greatest proof of that fact, is that the prophecies that foretold his first coming all came to pass accordingly and right on the dot. And that same God made promise that Jesus and Christ had come again. Verse 10 is the challenge that the Lord offers to all of us. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And all the way through verse 14, he's pouring out this great challenge. Come away, my love, my fair one. It's time to go. And verses 15 through 17 reveal a very sad fact in the life of this overcoming Christian. The Lord knew it was there, and he's teaching us and helping us to profit by her mistake. She doesn't react whatsoever to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This life, with all of its little foxes and her possession of Jesus, is all she feels she needs. And she literally tells him in verse 17, she says, turn or flee away. Turn from your purpose. She didn't understand it whatsoever, that the Lord wants us to be ready for Jesus Christ to come. And so, chapter 3, we're out of the banqueting house now. We're out of the banqueting house for one reason, and that's because of the elusiveness of Jesus Christ. If we can't respond to the love he teaches us in verses 4 through 8 by being ready for his coming, then he withdraws himself, and there is a lapse between Jesus and this overcomer, a lapse, and there's a lack of fellowship. But we're going to start with chapter 3 as though we'd hardly had it at all. We're talking about her reaction now to the absence of the Lord. Oh, she learns the lesson. I pray we will all learn the lesson too. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't actually come at this moment. He wanted her to be ready when he comes. She wasn't ready. She wasn't even aware that she needed to be ready. But this absence of the Lord Jesus Christ from her fellowship now is what we're correcting or seeing corrected. And the third chapter in the first verse starts this way. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I want to share a couple of scriptures with you in connection with this. Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 7. We could almost quote or make an attempt at quoting, not me, but a lot of you could. I want you to see it written. Revelation 19, 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And it's this last statement now that we all need to take to our heart. And his wife hath made herself ready. This is the lesson that Jesus is teaching the bride here in the Song of Solomon. You need to learn to get ready for the coming of the Lord. I want to tell you about something I read about here recently about the Queen of England, Queen Victoria. A very close friend of hers was invited by her to accompany her to a service at Canterbury Cathedral. Now, I don't know anything about it, but this is what the article said. And of course, it's in England. And the minister at this cathedral, he spoke on the second coming of Christ. And Queen Victoria just sat there just enthralled by that message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she turned to this friend and said, oh, how I wish that the Lord would come during my lifetime. And her friend says, well, why does your majesty have such a strong feeling of that sort? And she just drew back herself with all the queenly majesty that she could muster. And she made this declaration, because I would so love to cast my crown at his feet. Isn't that beautiful? We're not that, we don't have that much dignity in the earth. I mean, we don't have that great a position, but we're kings and priests. Are you anxious to cast your crown at Jesus' feet? Isn't that going to be a glorious thing? Revelation 22, verse 20. Revelation 22, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Can you answer with John? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, the Shulamite couldn't. She didn't even react to the coming of the Lord. She says, take care of all these little foxes and heal all the divisions. Forget about your coming. But Jesus is elusive. When we don't respond to him after he pours his love on us, there comes a severance of fellowship. We know he's elusive here in this third chapter. Look at verses 1 and 2. I sought him, but I found him not. And the last statement in verse 2, I sought him, but I found him not. Now this is all review. What made the beloved withdraw? What was it? He withdrew at her command. Now, that's something. You would never think that a bridal saint, an overcomer, would command the Lord so. But she did. She said this. She says, turn, my beloved, or flee away. Flee away from this venture of your coming. This wasn't his choice for her. This was her choice. You see, she felt she could get along without him. She didn't know how deeply she needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his withdrawal was necessary, because he wanted to teach her, and she represents you and me. He wanted to teach her one of life's greatest needs, and that we need Jesus Christ's abiding presence, and we need his fellowship all the time. We read to you from Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. We're not going to repeat that one. That verse reveals the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, love is as strong as death, and jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And that's the heart of Jesus Christ. That's how much he cares for you. And whether they're the little foxes or whether they're the mountains of Beder, the place of division, those things are important, but they are not pertinent to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're important in our life, but when Jesus Christ gets ready to go, what difference do the little foxes make? We're suddenly going to realize triumph over them. And the mountain of division, what difference does that make? Remember what the Spirit spoke to us last week? He's aware of the divisions. He's aware of the little foxes. He's going to take care of them. He wants us to get our heart and our mind on Jesus Christ. And so, the great lesson on his coming. His love is as strong as death and cruel as the grave. We won't turn to Hebrews 3, but I recited there the scripture, what it was that caused the bride here to have such a lapse in her overcoming life. What was it? Hebrews 3 tells us it's the sin of unbelief. We cannot believe our ears, and even when it comes to the doctrine or the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, the fact that he hasn't come yet, and life has so much going on in it, and it really does, that the second coming of Jesus Christ seems to fade away. Its importance fades away. But when it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything else that he wants to do in our life, let's learn this lesson right now, and maybe we can circumvent some real problem areas in our life. Let's not impose our will on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not impose our desires and our wishes over the Lord's. Let's take to heart what we recommend to do others. Lord, you have your way in my life. Now in verses 1 through 3, we picked up where we left off. And this is the quest. What the bride goes through to have her fellowship with Jesus restored. And oh, this thrills my heart. I've experienced it. Have you ever experienced this in your life? Where there's a break in the fellowship with Jesus, and there comes this quest. This quest of finding Jesus. You don't have to find him as your personal Savior, but we most certainly do need to have a deep fellowship with him. This very next step that the bride takes here is what stands out as an overcoming Christian life. And I want you to notice it. The very first statement in verse 2, this points her out as an overcomer. I will rise now. I will rise now. That's the next step that she takes. And that, I tell you, is the answer to a lot of problem areas in our life. When it comes to yielding with God, we think that all we need to say is, I'm making every effort. And the Lord knows that. And that's about as far as we ever get, is making all those efforts. We don't seem to progress from that one state. But you know, life is a race course, and winning Christ is the prize at the end of that race course. And whatever person, whoever did win a race by staying at the starting line and saying, well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, the audience would, you guess what the audience would do in bleachers when they watch that kind of a racer? Well, I took one stride, and the Lord knows I want to win this race, so I'm going to just do the best I can to put my foot down, and he never makes another step. But the bride says, I'm going to rise now. I'm not going to wait for other steps. I'm going to lay hold of Jesus right now. The very first thing we notice in this rising business is in verse 1, the realization that she comes to. The first thing that makes her to come to this realization is the first two words, by night. In the Hebrew, this expression reads this way, night after night. One Hebrew translation I have back there called it, by nights on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. Night after night. So this darkness didn't last just one night. It lasted for some time. We don't know just how long it lasted, but it most certainly did last for a while. I want us to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 as we look at the night. We can look at the night without darkness falling over us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 8. We're going to talk about the night. But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of the light, but here's the bride surrounded by darkness. You are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. And this was the bride's condition. Remember one time Jesus told his disciples, remember, sleep on, sleep on. And you wouldn't think he'd ever have to say that to a bridal saint, but he is, sleep on. And when she awoke, he wasn't there. He was gone. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, serious about this business of darkness, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Why am I reading this verse to you? It helps us to understand the darkness in the night. The darkness in the night here speaks in 1 Thessalonians talking about the darkness of evil. It's going to engulf the world when the Antichrist is arising to power. And the darkness is already laughing on the shores of time right now. It's penetrating people's hearts and minds and lives. It's getting into Christians' homes. And you can begin to see it rise in some people's life. This darkness, this lethargy, the sleepiness of Song of Solomon 3, verse 1. But that is not the norm for you as a child of God and for myself. No, sir, we're children of the light. We're children of the day. And we're looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Do you know how the Greek reads for that word others? Look at it now. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. I mean verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do the other members of the family. That's the way the Greek puts it. Let us not sleep as do other members of the family. There are a lot of members in the body of Christ who are asleep. But the bride needs to be awakened. And it's the absence of Jesus Christ that aroused her, and she couldn't ask for anything better to happen to her right now, because she was so taken up with the little foxes. She was so taken up with the problems of divisions, those kind of problems in the church, that she could not get her eyes on anything else. It might be in this meeting, it might be in your life, but it's rampant throughout the world. God's children are getting their eyes off of Jesus. I tell you this morning, get your eyes on the Lord. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Because if you don't, the very thing that you're seeing is going to swallow you up. The very thing that you're so fearful of is going to devour you. Oh, listen to the word of God this morning. Oh, this dear one ear in Song of Solomon 3. And don't you know, this darkness was over her, this bridal saint, the awesome sense that Jesus could just come and catch the bride away and leave us behind. And then talk about the darkness. We'll see that in the Song of Solomon 6. Return, return, O Shulamith. Come back, come back. Yeah, but she's going to be gone. That swept over her. The absence of our Son of Righteousness, that also engulfs us with darkness. As it's talked about in the book of Exodus, this is a darkness that can be felt. And this Shulamite felt this darkness. It's a lack of fellowship. Then she says, on my bed. Or as it is in the Hebrew, in my sleep. Or while I was asleep, I detected the absence of my beloved. I want us to realize that. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 6. Let us not sleep as do others. She couldn't find him even in her dreams. She couldn't find him. Isn't that an absence though? Our subconscious life isn't even aware of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removes himself from our fellowship so completely sometimes that we have to really search. And that's what's going to happen to the bride now. She's going to have to really search. As I said last week, in spite of the elusiveness of Jesus Christ here, there was something that the Lord had done to her prior to this that brought her back, that made her show up as the overcomer she really was. And it's right here in verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, all the way through this series of verses. By night on my bed I sought him. Now here it is. Whom my soul loveth.
It was this deep burning passion for Jesus that brought her out of this lethargy, that brought her out of this sleep, and made her aware that Jesus had withdrawn himself from her fellowship. Verse 2, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Verse 3, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Verse 4, I found him whom my soul loveth. This was her driving force. Do you feel that driving force of soul love for Jesus? Is it going to enable you to lift your head above the shadows and plant your feet on higher ground? Or even is that being distressed? I pray to God that your soul love for Jesus will lift you above the shadows. I don't care what they are. They're not as important as reigning with Jesus Christ. Not as important. Her soul love for Jesus Christ, even though he's gone. Jesus' absence was intended to arouse this passion for him. It's really why he withdrew himself. This soul love aroused her dove-like homing instincts. She's going to find him. She's going to find him because she has a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of the great, deep, settled pieces in my heart. I know that the saints in this meeting have this vital message in your heart. And I know it's going to pull you and tug at your heart when things come in and try to interfere. But she must still overcome. I sought him, but I found him not. This soul love just shines out like a searchlight. I've already pointed that out to you. And I want us to now notice what soul love does. What it does, it just gets us off of dead center. All the overcoming here is a reflection on that word turn in verse 2:17. Jesus is going to haunt her with that word until she overcomes this condition. She's going to be haunted with it. And I'll tell you, I pray that God will do the same thing with every one of us. When we get out of his will, I pray that God, whatever it takes, he will help us and haunt us and hound us until we turn our face around full in his wonderful presence. Absolutely. It's now time for some turning on her part. Oh, so she's going to have to turn from her lethargy, from her sleepiness, and notice it. This is where I closed last week. Verse 2 says, I will. I will rise now. I will seek him. What is this? This is an action of her will. It's a choice. Now we know, sadly enough, that there are going to be saints who want to win Christ who will not make this choice. But are you willing to do that? This is the first step you need to take. I want complete fellowship with Jesus, so I will. I'm going to exercise that will. And the next thing she says, I will rise. I'm going to rise from my lethargy. I'm going to get up off this bed. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not happy. And then now, I want to emphasize it again. No procrastination here. No dragging her feet. She gets up off that bed and she says, I'm going to go. I'm going to rise right now and I'm going to go. I'm not going to lag. I'm not going to hold back. And I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek. I'm going to go about the city, in the streets, and in the Broadway. I want to quote a quotation from Spurgeon. This is what he says about this statement. I'm going to go about the city, in the streets, and in the Broadway. Tell me where you lost your company with Christ. I'm quoting now. And I will tell you the most likely place to find him. Have you lost your fellowship with Christ in the closet of neglected prayer? Then it's there you must seek him. Did you lose your fellowship with Christ by giving way to sin? Your fellowship will only be restored no other way than by giving up that sin. Did you lose your fellowship with Christ by neglecting the Word of God? Well, you'll only find him right back there in the Word of God. Isn't that a good quotation? That's exactly what she's going to have to do in this going about the city in the streets and in the broadways. She's going to have to go right back over the area that she loved him. And then in verse 3, she finds somebody. She finds the watchmen that go about the city. They found her. And how important watchmen are in our life. And saints, treat them with a sacred trust. Some fail, some miserably fail, but they're still watchmen. I want to read Hebrews 13:17 to you. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know who your watchmen are? They're your pastors, your servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may fail. We have feet of clay just like anybody else, but we're standing in God's stead. Maybe you can't have any respect for me, but can you have respect for the ministry? Can you have respect for the Lord that I represent? That's what it always should be. And then when someone fails, like Jim or Tammy Baker, you don't go all to pieces because you know they can fail. They have their problems. And if God rewarded us in this meeting according to my problems, we wouldn't be here today. God has rewarded me according to his grace. He's given me a wonderful bunch of saints. And we love each other, and problems are solved. And I pray that we can accept that. Thank God for your watchmen. Thank God for it. They're like guards who watch over the city, especially at night. And they found her. Now, don't you know Jesus had them around just to find her? They challenged her. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I'm just about through. Don't get anxious. They found her. They challenged her. But she wasn't seeking them. But they're just watchmen to protect her. However, don't fail to listen to them. And a good watchman's always going to direct you to the Lord Jesus Christ. They could do no more than just point the way. They could not do what she had to do. They couldn't do it for her. No way. Many is the time I felt, I wish I could take your heartache. I wish I could take your pain. But I'm sure standing with you. Some of you don't realize how much we share your pain. How much we share your trials. We don't say a lot about it. But we share those pains and we share those struggles. I don't know how many of you can believe that, but that's beside the point. God knows it. But we do share that pain. And while some of you are dabbling around the little foxes, there are some great big mountains in people's lives that we're carrying on our hearts. Absolutely. The watchmen are important, but the all-important issue here is that they are there. But the major point is that she's got to go on even beyond them. Find the Lord Jesus Christ. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? That's her question. Saw ye him? And their silence is as loud as it can be. Their silence is so loud they can't say a word because she's got to go on by herself. And I want to close with verse 4. And here's the victory. The quest is over. Quest is over. When she had gotten up out of that bed and her passion for Jesus Christ had driven her out into the night streets, she had even asked the watchmen. They couldn't be too much help. They were there for her. She passed on from them, and it was but a little that I passed from them. I found him whom my soul loveth. I just put my arms around him, and I wouldn't let him go. I brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Oh, I just hate to stop, but I've got to stop. Right there. I thought sure I could get over this. I want to say one more word, then we're going to stop. In the Capitol Dome in Washington, D.C., there is inscribed in that Capitol Dome these words. One far-off event toward which the whole creation moves. I'll tell it to you again. One far-off event toward which the whole creation moves. And one tourist asked the tour guide, "What does that mean?" Said, "Well, when this dome was erected, the God-fearing official who was in charge ordered this inscription, and it refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ." I'm sure there are people in the United States today who like to tear that dome down because they have such a passionate unbelief of it. But how do you feel? Is this an event towards which you are going? Is your whole life ordered this way? Oh, praise God. Let's look to the Lord. Our blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ this morning. And we want to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, we know there are needs in lives. Help each person here, from the youngest to the eldest, to lean upon the arms of her beloved. This is the way we're going to go into eternity, is leaning upon the arms of our beloved. Whether it's by rapture or by resurrection, it makes no difference. We're going to come up from this wilderness leaning upon the arm of our beloved. And in Jesus' name, help us to begin leaning right now. We ask these things of thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 275 in the grace and glory. Come ahead, Ethel, would you please? 275.
I hold my
heals. Jesus quickens. Jesus touches your life. I know there are lives that need to be touched. I know there are problems that only God can solve. Praise the Lord. Let everybody please bow your head and close your eyes. Everybody. It's a very sacred moment. I usually ask for sinners to raise their hand. Now I'm going to ask you as Christians, raise your hand for prayer if you've got a very special need in your life that you need God to come in for right now. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Won't you raise your hand? A few weeks ago, we were privileged to attend a tribute to Audrey Meyer. And I think they tried to sing almost all of her songs, a good share of them anyway. And this is the one that so gripped my heart. In fact, it was Lanny Wolfe who sang this song. Audrey Meyer was used of God to encourage him. He said he was just a flunky piano player until she began to encourage him. And I don't know if you're a Christian or never heard of Lanny Wolfe. Why, get into the music world and you will hear of him. Anyway, this song by Audrey Meyer is what I want to sing this morning. It's sort of a testimony from my own heart. In Acts 9, verses 5 and 6, the Saul, who later became Paul, had a marvelous experience. He was on traveling a road and the Lord struck him to the ground. And while he was down there on the ground, this is what he said to Jesus. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" And this is my testimony. This is the great desire of my heart. The name of it is to be used of God. And I can't tell you deeply enough, strongly enough, that this really is my desires, for God to use my life. And so here's the song. I've a yearning in my heart that cannot be denied. It's a longing that has never yet been satisfied. I want the world to know the one who loves them so. Like a flame, it's burning deep inside. To sing, to speak, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone God's way. I long so much to feel the touch of his consuming fire, to be used of God is my desire. When I think about the shortness of my earthly years, I remember all the wasted days, the wasted tears. I long to preach the word to those who've never heard of the one who can dispel all fears. To be used of God, to sing, to speak, to pray, to be used of God, to show someone God's way. I long so much to feel the touch of His consuming fire, to be used of God is my desire. Praise the Lord.
That comes from the very depths of my heart. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I was thinking this last week, only in chapter 3? Well, don't worry anything about it. The time will come, if the Lord tarries, you'll be in chapter 8, and then you'll close the book, and you'll forget how long it took. But life is a journey too. So I take you on one of the major journeys of your life when I go into a book. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Let's not forget our scenario. Started in the banqueting house, and this overcoming saint fell flat on her face. She didn't react or respond at all the way she should have. And I think there are a lot of those should-haves in our lives, the way we should have done. But the Lord knows all about that. And the Lord knew that she had to be trained, developed, and I thank God for that. And then she discovered the elusiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one of the ways He has to instruct us and teach us is by leaving us all alone and sort of severing our fellowship just to teach us a very important lesson. He had instilled something in her heart, kind of like a pilot light on a blast furnace. And that was the love of God that the Holy Spirit had shed abroad in her heart. And once she had fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, she learned that this pilot light was soul love. And all it took was the elusive Christ to fan that soul love into a flame, into a passion that just literally drove her to find her beloved. And she went through verses 1, 2, and 3 in searching for Him. Verse 4 is where we're going to pick it up now, and here's the victory. It was but a little that I passed from them, that's the watchman, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. This is the victory, and it is a plateau. It's a plateau that was much higher than when she went into the banqueting house. She has reached a new height in her Christian experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, I passed from them. You see, she had to get beyond the crowds. She had to get beyond the watchmen. And she had to come to the place where she faced the issue all by herself. And it's at this point I want to share with you what Brother Copley, a wonderful teacher of the Word of God, what he has to say in his notes on that particular point. I passed from them. You see, she's all alone. Now I'm quoting from him. Do you see the further lesson here? It was when the Shulamite had passed from the watchman that she found her lover. It's when we are all alone that we meet the Lord. People think that if they can only get to a camp meeting or a convention or a big church where there are a great lot of great people, they will surely see God and receive a blessing. Well, that may be true, but it is only when we lose sight of the convention and the conventioners and the big churches and the large numbers and are shut up alone with God that we receive the fullness of His blessings. When we get occupied with Him, even if there were no crowd, she said, it was but a little that I passed from them, that is, the watchmen in the street. Yes, but a little separation from others, then we began to meet our heavenly guest.
glory. Someone has truly said that people are afraid to be alone. But not so when we are in vital fellowship with Christ Jesus, for then we are in very deed not alone. I must make another statement here in conjunction with this, and it's very important here. Only God, through Jesus Christ, is capable of meeting all your needs. There is no human being on earth that can do that or that can take that place. God does it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He does it by the Word of God. But those are the means. Those are absolutely the means by which God meets our every need. And if we feel that we have a need that isn't being met, let God meet your basic need through His Word, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and then give you the discretion to make your choices, to make your decisions. Only as the basic needs are met. And that's what the Shulamite, who is a picture of the overcomer, she's learning this lesson, that the Lord Jesus meets the basic needs in her life. All alone. What happened? I found Him. I hate to do this, but in this particular point, she reveals another problem in her life. Now you would think, well, isn't all this hallelujah and glory and shouting right now? Well, it should be, but she's got some more lesson to learn. And what is beautiful here is the Lord doesn't even deal with the problem, because there is a great deal of joy on her part. I want you to count the eyes, starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 4. Count the eyes in here. By night on my bed, I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go. That's a twist, isn't it? Until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. There's nothing wrong in finding the Lord, nothing wrong in the fellowship that's being restored, but there is a little tint of itis in all of this. 12 of them here. But again, I want to point out the fact that the Lord says nothing about this self-centeredness. He knows it's going to vanish as she grows in grace. And you will notice that as she grows in grace, there are fewer eyes all the time. Suddenly, it's you. Now, after she has learned the lesson, we could go back over this. And it might read this way. By night on my bed, I found out that I needed Him. So I got down on my knees and I began to pray. And He found me. He came to me. He took me in His arms and wouldn't let me go. And that sounds more familiar, doesn't it, to our way of thinking, to our persuasion. She will learn that each little I needs the enabling of God's all-sufficient grace. Because listen, she did not find Him. He let Himself be found. He let Himself be discovered. He was the elusive one. He stayed hidden until she was all alone and independently found her. All her needs met in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean every need of her life. She hadn't discovered this completely, but she's going to learn it. And in spite of this particular need in her life, He doesn't reprimand it. Not one bit.
He just steps out of his hiding place and receives this big old hug that she has to give him. I held him and I wouldn't let him go. Then she brings him into her mother's house. Our mother's house here in the Song of Solomon always represents the grace of God. Remember in Galatians, our mother which is above, a heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. It represents the grace of God that was extended to us when Jesus Christ died on the cross to bring about a new creation life. That's what she's showing him in verse 4. She's showing him the place of her conception. She was conceived by grace and delivered by the grace of God into a new creation life. Then we come to verse 5. I charge you, now this may sound familiar. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. It means far more here in the third chapter in the fifth verse than it did in the second chapter, because it's this very fact that so satisfies Jesus. All the other needs in verses 1 through 4, the need to get rid of all those eyes out of her life, they're going to turn into stepping stones. Absolutely. The Lord's going to turn those into stepping stones. We don't learn meekness and humility just by being hounded. No, we learn meekness and humility and how important Jesus Christ is in our life by Him becoming larger and more beautiful as we grow in grace. This wonderful fact is settled in our heart. God is love. It needs no human effort put to it, no human improvement whatsoever. This love needs no eye. It needs no holding on. I want to read to you about this love, this very wonderful love that needs no holding on. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress? Let's read that again. Who shall ever disturb or awake or stir God's love? Shall suffering, affliction, and a tribulation or calamity or distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I am persuaded. That's what Song of Solomon 3:5 is sharing with us. This persuasion, I am persuaded beyond doubt, and I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that brings us now to verses 6. Through 11. Verses 6 through 11 of chapter 3. Let's read. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple,
amidst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. This is sort of the climax that began back here in the banqueting house with this festival of love. This is the fellowship completely restored. Did you hear any mention of the problem with self here? Not one bit. Because Jesus knows the more we love him, the more the eyes are going to drop out of our lives. Because she's going to learn to lean upon him, and all that she is or ever hopes to be will be because of his all-sufficient grace. And we're still learning that lesson, and I trust we'll never stop learning it. Don't ever feel that you quit growing. You never do. That's one of the things I appreciate about some elderly people, is they keep that youthful ideal alive in their heart. They can always grow. They can always change in their lives. Now the bride is ready for more progress on the race course. That's what it is. And her beloved has a beautiful new lesson concerning his second coming in these verses. Now here's the division of these verses. We'll give it to you again as we go along. Verse 6 is the big question. Just look at the last of verse 6 and you'll see a question mark. So we call it a question. Then in verses 7 through 10 we have the chariot. And then in verse 11 we have the invitation. That's the simple outline. So let's get started on the details. This morning, we'll just barely get started on the question. The bride is asking this question. Different commentaries say otherwise, but that's the only voice we hear, and there's no indication that the voice is different here. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? She is asking this question. The question, put simply, as who is this? You notice she doesn't recognize him. She had her eyes developed and her ears developed to a certain point, but she's going to get some more eye training now. Right now, who is this? And are her eyes ever going to be given a feast? She doesn't recognize the splendor and the majesty that surrounds her beloved. That's what causes her to not recognize him. First of all, he's coming out of the wilderness. Wilderness here, the Hebrew definition means an area without permanent settlement. It's just a wide open wilderness. No vegetation. Nobody living there, but it has potential for habitation. Now remember that. And do you realize that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to find the world a wilderness, but it has potential for habitation. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we have a pretty good idea what this wilderness is already. This wilderness depicts for us the world without the personal presence of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, he ascended, he rose from the dead, he ascended up on high, and he hasn't been seen for 2,000 years. So this wilderness represents Christ in obscurity. Jesus Christ in the obscurity of this age. His presence is in heaven. For God's children, we know that, but the world doesn't. The world sees an obscure Christ. For 2,000 years, he's been obscure. And the obscurity of Jesus Christ is very visible in this old earth. In 1 Corinthians 1, which we need not turn to, for 2,000 years, an entire nation has been stumbling over the very one they rejected. He's been obscure, but they stumbled over him. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1, the Jews stumble over the stumbling stone. The Greeks consider him foolish The world considers him just a good man and someone not to follow. But that's what we're seeing here in verses, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. We're seeing the obscurity of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world since his death. But a revelation is taking place, and it's a revelation specifically designed for the bridal company, for that child of God who is running in this race course to win Christ. Here we are going to discover that he is going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Also this, he wants her to be at his side, reigning conjointly with him. She doesn't even recognize this right off, but this is a part of the discovery in this last of the banqueting house experience. She's going to learn that this is actually a wedding company, and that the marriage of the Lamb to his bride is going to be a very major event within the return of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice the things that catch her eye as she asks this question. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? The pillar always does in the Word of God speak of strength. Never speaks of anything else. Always speaks of strength. The smoke always speaks of the Shekinah presence of God. We see it in the book of Exodus. We see it in the book of Ezekiel. The Shekinah presence of God. It speaks of the glory and the majesty of the presence of God. He veils it in smoke, or he screens it with smoke, or as we would say, he steps within a smoke screen and moves around, because we couldn't contain what we see if he would show all the glory and the majesty that is within that Shekinah presence. Let's turn to Revelation 4, verse 5, where we see the very same Shekinah presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now this is the very same smoke, absolutely, that the Shulamite sees. The pillars of smoke. And the idea about the pillars of smoke, you get the analogy from the way God utilized it as the children of Israel moved through the wilderness. The pillars of smoke guided the children of Israel through that wilderness. When the pillars of smoke moved, the children of Israel moved. When the pillars of smoke were still, the children of Israel remained still. And that's literally what these pillars of smoke are doing. They're guiding this royal company out of the wilderness of obscurity into epiphania, into the glorious beauty and splendor of Jesus Christ when he comes back. And back here in the Song of Solomon, we see what also catches her eye and her nose too. The pillars of smoke are perfumed with myrrh and frankincense. Myrrh, as we discovered in the first chapter, always speaks of the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus. Frankincense always speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this is a wedding procession, and the perfume is going to be the scent of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's put it in a little different frame, in the sweet savor of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even in the bridal ceremony, in the wedding ceremony, the march, this sweet savor of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let's sum it all up by calling it his great redemptive work. It's never going to be forgotten. Even at the marriage of Christ and his bride, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ will permeate the wedding. It's going to permeate the out-resurrection and the out-translation. We're never going to get beyond the glory and the beauty of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This same incense, very same incense we see in Revelation 8. Revelation 8. Listen to it now. Starting with the first verse. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came, this is Jesus, and stood at the altar having a golden censer, or an incense burner. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, all the way down through the eighth verse. We could go back and read it this way. Let's go back to verse 4. And the sweet savor of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, mingled with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. You see, the blood will never lose its power. The efficacy of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ will never be lost. You talk about a communion service at this wedding march here. Oh, I'll tell you, saints, the remembrance of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is going to be unique and glorious. Let's go back to the Song of Solomon now. These two fragrances, myrrh and frankincense, plus extra powders, we discover have been purchased at great price by the capital M merchant, by the merchant. Of course, this merchant is a picture of Jesus Christ. We see him in Matthew 13 as the merchant. He came from heaven and he purchased the myrrh, the frankincense, and powders with his very life's blood. He gave himself completely. These powders that we read of here were highly scented dust. It was literally a dust. It was just a crushing of spices, a mingling of spices. I believe it was similar to the compound in the apothecary that we read of in the book of Exodus. And it would mingle with the myrrh and frankincense, and this dust was just a cloud in the that surrounded this wedding party, and it would just completely engulf them, and wherever they went, the entire area around them was just full of this sweet incense because of this dust. And the powders would enhance the myrrh and the frankincense so that everybody around was made aware of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in Revelation 1:7, every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. This is what the bride is seeing. And that brings us to a close of that sixth verse. And it lets you know that we are in for some great, great study. And I just wonder this morning, does this sweet incense of Jesus Christ grab you? It certainly did impress the Shulamite. She couldn't fully recognize who it was that was in that chariot, but she could certainly distinguish the myrrh and the frankincense. She had no problem with that whatsoever. That reminds me of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what she's essentially saying. And there was just a cloud that just was filled with this beautiful fragrance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this was the great impression that this entourage
made upon the bride was made upon Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. Oh, let's look to the Lord, shall we? Our blessed Heavenly Father, we rejoice this morning. We see the wilderness, the obscurity of Jesus Christ. And oh, Father, we wonder if we recognize Him in every event of our life. Do we see the footsteps and the fingerprints of Jesus on our lives as He allows this and that to happen in our lives? Oh, dear Jesus, take all bitterness out of our heart. Dear Lord, take all worry and fear out of our heart. Take the depressions out of our life, we pray. We just ask You for a good, healthy spirituality in our lives, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's have a song, shall we? 55. Amazing Grace. Yes. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but your purpose and the desire of your heart, and I assure you that good work which has begun will be completed. This is my promise to you. It's written in the Word of God, and my grace is your sufficiency in everything. All your needs I will meet. All your needs I will meet.
Let's sing "What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms."
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. I am blessed with the on the everlasting arms.
Praise the Lord.